Good morning. It's great to see so many familiar faces. I'll just wait for Mr. Sokan to put up the first slide of the morning. There it is, Rising Above Our Trials. The title of today's sermon will be Rising Above Our Trials. This is a message for all of us, but at some point in the service we will look in particular at our dear sister who departed, Cheryl Cheeseman. But trials. Let's first start by reading James chapter 1 together. It says in the New Living Translation, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." The NIV says it slightly differently. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I don't know about you. I don't like trials. I could ask for a show of hands of those of us who have had relationship trials with our spouse, our husband. We've had challenging times. All the hands will go up. Maybe one or two hands will not go up. Maybe you've had financial struggles. All your hands and legs will go up. You say, "Yeah, me, times two, we face trials." But looking at this particular scripture, it does not make sense to us. How many of us have actually rejoiced after we've come back from an argument with our spouse? Consider it pure joy when you're facing a trial. It just goes against who we are. But we have to be true to God's word. As we reflect this morning on facing trials, I'm just going to share some scriptures that hopefully will help us face trials in life, because it is clear that these will come, the trials, and they come in various forms. I have a list here of potential trials for all of us, from relational hurts. We have hurts from the past. We have hurts from situations that maybe were beyond our control, and they remain in our system, and we find it hard to rejoice. Maybe you were abused as a child. You think, "That was a trial. How can I rejoice in that trial?" You know, you may have faced conflicts, divorce situations, health challenges, very severe health challenges. You think, "How can I rejoice in that trial?" And the scripture that was up there, it made it quite clear that God talks about every trial. Sometimes we think, well, it's only a trial associated with living the Christian life. All kinds of trials. Health trials, maybe it's a trial in your relationship with your spouse, your husband, your wife. Things are just difficult. And it is a trial. And it is challenging to see a way forward. That can be a big trial. Health is a huge one. You know, some of us are getting older, and our bodies are finding it hard to do the things they used to do. Well, and we say, "Oh man, I wish I was a youth again, being able to jump up and down and run 100 meters. But there is something about the health challenges that come our way where they can be incredible trials. And they can be. We've as a family, we've been through some situations of health trials. And you think, "Oh my goodness, this is not something I feel like rejoicing in. It is the last thing on my mind." Maybe you have family challenges. You know, I spent yesterday evening with my mother, and she just emphasized how hard it is for two people to live together. We're talking two, not three or four, not like kids. These are just two. Before you add in children, then you add in maybe extended family or others. She was saying, just husband and wife. She said, "Wow, it's difficult. My father died about 12 years ago." But she still remembers that just two people from different worlds living together is challenging. It's sometimes very hard to see a way through the trials that come with the differences that we bring into our marriage. Children. You know, it's funny because someone asked me once, I think our kids have just become teenagers, and they asked me, because they had some young kids, they said, "Tell me, Andy, does it get easier?" Because I think they were finding it very hard with their young child. This is difficult with my young child. I'm up every night. Da da da. Andy, tell me it gets easier. I said, sorry to disappoint you, but it probably gets worse. It gets harder. Because you're dealing with a different set of variables. You know, those kids are not going to be reasoning with you. When they get older, they start to reason and have opinions. And they make their decisions. And amen, as parents, that comes with trials and times we think, this is not what I imagined. I didn't sign up for these kinds of trials that are coming up in my life. Maybe you have situations with work where there are redundancies and job losses or financial struggles that really become trials. And they can be difficult. God never says they're easy, but what he does say from the scriptures, he said, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Prayerfully, we can understand what God means by this. I don't think he means just be happy because you're a Christian. I don't think he means that. I don't think he means just ignore the problems and smile. I don't think he means that because they will come back and get us. But what I do see, you know, Jesus made it very, very clear. In this passage here, he makes it quite clear that these challenges will come. He says, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You know, I met up with one of my customers yesterday. I do plumbing work and gas work, and he came out of the house quite sad and disappointed. He has a big house near where I live, a lovely big house, and I noticed his gate was damaged. But he came out and he said, Andy, they stole my Range Rover. So it's funny because I was struggling to sound really concerned because I thought, it's just a Range Rover. But for him, he said, Andy, I only had it for 5 months. What do you mean, oh, it's just a Range Rover? But he came out bearing his heart to me, Andy, So I knew he was a Muslim. So I asked him, I said, does your faith help you to handle these challenges? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, are you able to... Okay, they've stolen your Range Rover. Does your Muslim faith, or whatever faith it is, does it provide? He said, well, not really. He said, some people have said, persevere, just be strong. And again, all the cliche words, just do this. But we talked for a while, and it became evident to me that this event severely distressed him. He said, I'm going to put alarms in my house. I'm going to do this. I'm going to build that gate there. I'm going to do that. And I thought, that's not the solution. The solution is not to put your value in your Range Rover. That's the solution. But in his mind, his whole world, and I was trying very hard not to, I was trying just to be concerned about his Range Rover. But in my heart, I wanted to tell him, just cheer up. It's just a car. I didn't do this. I did listen, amen. But that was a big thing for him. And sometimes we have events that do come across, as Jesus says, they will come. The trials will come. The health challenges will come. They will come. The financial struggles will come. They will come. All these things will actually come. Now, the question is, how do you respond to these challenges? That's the question. You know, you can respond to challenges by being worried. You may be a person who worries. And when a challenge comes along, maybe a health test doesn't come out too good. Maybe the exams you're going through are not looking back, and you start to worry. This is not a good response to a trial, all right? Some of us maybe get angry. You may get angry with your spouse because, you know, things are not going according to what you'd like them to go, and you become angry. And you ask, is this the right response to a trial? Some of us wish, and this is a very common one, I do this a lot. Sometimes I wish, I look at other couples and other families and say, I wish we had their kind of marriage because theirs looks better than mine. And you start to compare. They always look happy. They must be okay. Look at the kids smiling. I wish we could change problems. You have mine. I have yours. I'm sure I can handle your problems. You take mine because mine are too much for me. And that's what some of us think. You know, some of us question God and we question our faith. Does God really love me? If there was a God, would he allow me to go through these trials and these challenges? And we question God. You know that first verse we looked at? It's funny because I've looked at this verse and I thought, God, if I don't particularly, it says, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. What I thought of asking God was saying, God, what if I don't actually want to grow? You know what, God, I'm happy not to grow spiritually, and therefore, please, because that's the logical result, isn't it? So, because it says, when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You can say, well, I'll forfeit that. Just to, and that's what I've been thinking. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily want to, what am I growing for? If I'm saved here, why grow and still be saved? I'll still go to heaven, amen? So I'm happy to be as I am. Why? And yet the Bible does teach, and Jesus says it, and you see it throughout the scriptures, the verse I had up a minute ago, these trials, they will come. And if you're not growing through the trials, and the trials come, it is very likely that you will fall away from God. Because the trials will come. They will. If you're not growing and if you're not prepared and handle them correctly, they will produce in you disastrous consequences if you are not growing. So the question for all of us really is, are we growing through our trials? Do we grow through our trials? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." This passage, and we'll talk about a few areas that will help us to grow. This passage describes growing in the knowledge of God. And it says that comes from to fill you with the knowledge of his will. There's certainly a sense from the scriptures that knowing God better, knowing the mind and the heart of God more, helps us to grow. When we start to understand God's character, when we start to understand God's mercy, there are some passages in the Bible I still struggle to understand. One of them is the story of the prodigal son. The nature of God is just incredible in mercy. You think, wow, that is, the nature of God is incredible. I want to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to grow in my knowledge of his will. And there's a very simple solution to growing in the knowledge of his will. I know for many of us who may have read the Bible for years, we think that we know everything. We think we've been through it. There's nothing new that I can learn. Now, that doesn't show itself by your saying that. That shows itself by your not reading it. Because you can say you have a lot to learn, but if you're not actually reading the Bible for yourself, studying out God's word daily and looking for insight for your life, areas that will help you to develop and grow in the knowledge of God, these are beautiful things. The word of God is beautiful. I know recently studying the Bible with my brother and just being reminded of my first week as a Christian reading the book of John. And it's like scales fell from my eyes as I came from a spirit of more of being an atheist or an agnostic to being a Christian. And I just couldn't, the words were different. But one thing that was clear, I was amazed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was amazed at the revelation of God, seeing the nature of Jesus in how he handled people, how he loved people, how he cared for people. I was the living image of God for me to see. And that knowledge of Jesus, sometimes we think we know Jesus. And then you read some passages and you think, actually, I didn't really know him that well. How he would handle my situation. So let me encourage us all, just as an area that we can grow in, is to grow in our knowledge of the scriptures. Make time every day. Don't make excuses. If you're finding it hard, get some help. Get some encouragement, but make sure we're reading the scriptures for ourselves. Another way that helps us grow, if we look at Ephesians 4, is speaking the truth in love. It reads, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." It talks about a situation where we can be tossed back and forth by things people say or different circumstances, and our faith can be quite unstable. But it provides a solution, and one of those solutions there is speaking the truth in love. We all know the scripture very well, I can assure you, but in terms of applying the scripture, sometimes we may find it hard to apply. One area that helps me to be able to speak the truth in love is to build closer relationships. It's hard for me to speak the truth in love to all of you. I can share what's going on, but it gets lost somewhere. But in a smaller group or with just individuals that I can commit to, I have found that I can speak the truth in love, and they can speak the truth in love to me. It's very difficult to be in a place where somebody can just speak the truth to you. Let me be honest with you. And I know I'll share a couple of examples in my life. I know with James and Kathy Newbegin, we've been working with them for many years, and we were struggling just to meet up together. And I don't know who suggested it. I think it was either Kathy suggested having breakfast together every other Sunday. And at the time, it seemed unrealistic. And some of us scoffed at the idea. That would never work. I won't mention names. But we've been doing that for 2 years now. I think it's about 2 years. We've had lots of breakfasts, believe me, as you can tell. But more importantly, the relationship has grown. I cannot explain how. There's no science to it. The only thing is that we've met up every 2 weeks, nearly without fault. Maybe one or two we've missed. We've never really had any strong agendas. Maybe a couple of times we've had to talk about things either way. Our family life, our kids, the mission, how we're doing. But largely it's just been committed to meeting together every 2 weeks. And believe me, I cannot explain what God has done, all right? But he's done a wonderful thing. Just helping relationships develop when you start opening up. And we've seen how the relationship has moved over to the point now where I think it started off, if I may be truthful, is, I wouldn't say lack of trust, but, you know, there was a bit of uncomfortability. And some of us feel that when there's uncomfortability, we walk the other way and avoid it. This is not good in a relationship. It is not good in a relationship, but what do you do? And we've met, we've talked, we've shared our family struggles, we've shared our holidays, we've shared our lives together, we've shared our ministries, people that stand the Bible with, praying, helping. And it's taken about 2 years to the point where I feel 100% secure. I hope they do. Do you? They do? They feel 100% secure. They do. Where was I this morning? But it took a lot of time. And let me encourage you, if you are someone who is struggling to have close relationships, commit and work through. Just decide to whatever it is that works for you. Breakfast got my attention. It could be something else for you. It could be a sporting event or something that gets you. Another relationship I think is a good for us is Mike and Julie over the years. Mike's known me for 20-something years, almost 30 years. After 2003, the church had a rough time. Mike came back on staff. It was natural that we'd probably be working together. But over the last probably 4 or 5 years, Mike and Julie, we've been meeting again every two weeks. Maybe we'll miss one or two, but mainly we do get together. I cannot explain what this is. It is wonderful. When I'm not being challenged, it's wonderful. Or when I'm doing okay, it's wonderful. But in terms of growing spiritually and speaking the truth in love, I feel 100% safe. 100%. I can share about my relationship with my wife. She can share about her relationship with me. I can share about our children, our concerns, good and bad. I can share about, you know, what we're planning to do here and there, share about our ministries. 100% safe. Now, you may be thinking, I don't have someone who I can be 100% safe with, who I can really speak the truth in love. I'm talking, when it says speak the truth in love, there's this sense, certainly there's the loving element. The environment is meant to be helpful. It's not. But for some of us, I think we're more inclined to carry on through our trials, through our struggles, and not appreciate the incredible power of just having someone speak the truth in love to you. Because that speaking the truth in love often is sometimes helpful for us to hear, for us to grow. So, for instance, if something is just not going right, maybe I need to be a lot more sensitive, or maybe I need to be a lot more thoughtful, or maybe I need to be a lot more focused on the mission. But these are all things that come up in speaking the truth in love. If you are not in a relationship that is helping you grow, let me encourage you. Find that relationship. Find that person that will help you to grow. Another area that helps us grow, Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Apostle Paul here talks about spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, encouraging one another. There is this sense of being, I was speaking to my wife about it this morning, about coming to church. My wife said, I love coming to church because you can talk to people, you can share what's going on in your life, and they can share what's going on in their life. They can give you the courage you need, the courage, and that's what it talks about, the courage to move on to the next stage, or the courage to do something you never thought of doing. But there is a power of meeting as a body. There is a power when we all come together. By the way, coming together, you sometimes think God wants us to be together for His. I don't think He's too bothered for His. I don't think He's thinking, there's not many of them today. But I guess from my understanding of the street, He's probably thinking, they're missing out from encouragement. That's what He's probably thinking. Why don't they want to be encouraged? Sometimes we think, maybe on a Friday night I won't come because I don't think there's anything I can learn. Well, at least come to encourage someone else. There's always a good reason to come to encourage. And there's so many distractions. But Paul says it quite clearly. Don't be in the habit. There's a consequence. You're missing out on some incredible fruit that will help you grow. And finally, Hebrews 5:11. It reads, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I just want to focus on the area here where it talks about the last sentence, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This whole idea of constant use. And I remember I've been a Christian for a week, and someone, I don't know if it was Mike, but someone sprung this verse out on me. And I thought they were saying, you need to be growing. I said, I'm only a week old as a Christian. Hold on there. This is 1 week. I was baptized a week ago. And this verse, I've hardly been around. Don't use that verse on me. But I think what the encouragement was to really train myself to get used to using the Bible and just this idea of constantly using and applying scripture in your life, or constantly practicing, and just this whole idea of exercising, basically trying, working. You know, if it comes down to going on dates, it may not be that easy, but you strive for it. I'm constant use, obeying the scripture. I'm going to constantly try and forgive. Constant use. I'm going to constantly encourage my kids constantly. I don't feel like some of these things, but just this idea of constantly. And after a while, and it takes a while, then you come down to the bottom line. It says, at some point, your eyes will be a lot clearer to see the difference between good and evil. Because often sometimes we can't see well, but by constant use we can be. You know, when it comes to overcoming trials in our life, we've looked at just the whole idea of God's perspective. We are called to consider it pure joy. I ask God to help me and maybe you as well to have that attitude to consider it pure joy. Why? Because God is doing something to you or in your life that is helping you to grow. God is helping you. He's not trying to harm you. This is a blessing. That's why it says, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. As I said earlier, I don't think God wants us to switch suddenly from being down to being encouraged. But what he wants us to do is to be able to grow. So by growth, by growth, by growth. When we see ourselves growing in just our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the scriptures, when we see ourselves growing in just speaking the truth, not being afraid to speak or hear the truth, when we're just constantly in the fellowship, constantly getting encouragement, growing our relationships and so on, when we are constantly using scripture and things in life and growing, then we'll be prepared to face the trials, not just to face them, but to have a joyful spirit when we face them. And at this point in the service, we're going to talk about Cheryl, because she lived this. She lived this with her trials. If you could just put up there a picture of our... I mean, Cheryl was a great example of someone who faced trials of many kinds. Cheryl, as many of you know, passed away earlier this year. Cheryl battled cancer for over a period of a year before her death. At the time when I heard the news, when she died early this year in February, I did weep, and I was asking God, why? However, we are thankful for Cheryl and remember her great fondness and with respect. I'll just give you a brief intro of Cheryl's history. In fact, Cheryl was born on the 9th of June, 1967. So her 40th birthday would have been just a few days ago. She spent her early years in Barbados and then came to England where she attended primary school. Sorry, she would have been 49 a few days ago, 49 years old. But she spent her early years in Barbados and then came to England where she attended primary school. She lived in North London with her mum, Isabel, who is here today. Let's certainly encourage her mum. Cheryl took an active part in school life. A highlight was taking part in a concert for the Queen's Silver Jubilee. So she played a part in a concert for the Queen's Silver Jubilee. She sang in the choir with Patti Boulay. Some of us remember her. She also took part in many clubs, including the Sea Cadets. Cheryl became a Christian when she was a teenager. And has been in the church for over 30 years. So Cheryl was in the fellowship for over 30 years. Not all the time in the East, but she had been a Christian for 30 years. She has many close friends in the church. Cheryl worked as a bookkeeper for many years at the University of Westminster. She also worked as a Mary Kay consultant. So she's often seen carrying her goods around. I never got offered to be pampered, but I'm sure there were reasons for that, which she did with her friend Angela Folks, who will be sharing in a minute. Cheryl really enjoyed being a Mary Kay consultant. She loved doing facials and manicure for friends. Cheryl loved life. Most of us remember she was always smiling, a joyful kind of presence, even in the event of her illness. I remember visiting her in hospital at the first round of cancer. And some of us who know Cheryl, she loves to get into conversation to the point where I felt sometimes she could be sharing. I thought I was going there to talk and encourage her, but she was encouraging, she was talking, she was excited, and I couldn't get a word in. And I thought I came here to encourage you, but she just kept on sharing things that were going on in her life. She loved traveling and walking. She was faithful to the end, Cheryl. She was faithful right to the end. She sometimes came to church earlier this year, as we remember, even sometimes with a walking stick and just battling through the pain to be able to come and worship. She loved traveling and walking, and we are comforted she has received the goal of her faith. We look forward to meeting her again in heaven. Cheryl was part of our small group, our small Bible group that met in South Woodford, and she was always of great encouragement to us all. Cheryl died as a faithful disciple. So we remember her in a special way. We don't remember her as the world remembers her, but we remember her as somebody that we will see again. We have a few of her friends who would like to share, so I'd like to invite Angela, Sandra, and Geraldine, who will come and share their thoughts and memories of Cheryl at this time. As they get themselves ready, I'd just like to, for the lights, you can come and stand over here. If you can dim the lights, and we'll show a short video of Cheryl. We'll just dim the lights.
Closest friend and sister in Christ. I was asked to share about how Cheryl overcome her cancer. In January, Dr. at Whittington Hospital gave Cheryl 2 weeks to live. This distressing news affect me and many people close to Cheryl, including Kathy, her sister. So many ways, but I talked to Cheryl and I realized she started hardship, sickness, and even death in her face, and declared that regardless of what will happen to her, she would be resurrected. I would live eternally with the Lord. She never lose her smile. She was so secured in her personal relationship with God. That's no matter what the doctor had told her, it didn't shake her. She persevered, she held on to faith. And instead of focusing on preparing for her death, she looked at a brighter future in heaven. I know Shelby's still smiling right now.
Good morning, church. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Geraldine. I'm one of Cheryl's friends as well. I was Cheryl's apprentice with Mary Kay, and she was teaching me a lot of things. I remember when we went to the singers' retreat, she was correcting me in a lot of things, and I was messing up, and she was hard with me sometimes. We first met with Cheryl on a tube. We were going to the singles retreat. Because we were both working, we couldn't go with the coach, so we made our way. And I just saw her on the train, and then I went to introduce myself. I'd seen her in church, but we'd never spoken. So we made our way there. I can't remember if it was Hastings or it was Wales. So as luck would have it, we were in the same dormitory or whatever. There were six of us. So at the retreat, after a sermon, we were encouraged to go out in pairs and to confess sins, pray, and read scriptures. So we decided to go together. What stands out even now is just sharing and just have vulnerability and openness about something that she was going on at that time. And I was so amazed because I was thinking, I'm not too open with people that I'm not used to or people that are not close to me. So I think that was the time we started to bond with Cheryl. And our friendship developed in prayer and crying and scripture and confession, more confession that day. Then imagine my delight when I moved to the East and I saw Cheryl in fellowship. Because at that time when we met, I was in the Northwest and Cheryl was, I can't remember the North or here. What I loved most about Cheryl was the light friendship that we had together. We would do interesting things together and would just, as one does with her girlfriends, and we would laugh and just be completely silly together. But I loved it as well when, if the moment required it, Cheryl would get really spiritual and give amazingly great advice to me. And I would rely on that sometimes when I'd had a terrible day at work, I'd call her. And she just had a way, a mature way of just helping scripturally and just getting real good advice. And that, for me, showed the depth of her maturity in her walk with God. Miss Cheryl quite a lot. Sometimes, even I think on Saturday last week, I was thinking I'm meeting her for something with the Mirkei. And then I realized that, no, I'm not meeting her. I'm never seeing her again. I sometimes pick up notes that she'd written for me, for things for me to do and for me to read. And then I keep all these things together. They've become, you know, things that are precious to me. I can't throw them away because they remind me of my friend. I think it is Iman, David Bowie's widow, who summed up the feeling I sometimes have, that you will never know the true value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Thank you very much.
Morning, everyone. I'm from the East. My name is Sandra Azila, and Cheryl was part of our family group. When I remember Cheryl, I think of someone who wasn't necessarily a high-profile leader. I don't think she would be somebody you'd think who was probably the most high-profile at work. I know she struggled with things at work. She didn't feel appreciated or fulfilled at work, but I know she absolutely loved her Mary Kay. I think of Cheryl, who was someone who's... It's funny because she'd quietly serve, but actually she was quite funny and she was quite vivacious when you got to know her. One of the most difficult conversations I have had with Cheryl was about her desire to go on a Caribbean cruise when she found out she just had a couple of weeks to live. It was very difficult because we were trying really hard to get everything to connect, to get the to get a cruise, to get the money, and then there was her health, whether she'd be able to actually make the cruise, as her body was giving way to the illness quite rapidly. And I really thought about it, and I felt bad that I couldn't fix that for her, and her friends couldn't fix it for her. And Cheryl really wanted to go. That was such a strong desire. She really... Anytime she contacted me, it would be to find out whether I'd done anything about the holiday. But again, I think it's just a short space of time and her illness and just trying to get everything together, the money. So, I mean, I think I got to a point where I realized this is, maybe it won't happen. And so I decided to talk to Cheryl about this. And for me, that was difficult because I thought, how do you tell somebody they're about to die, this is what they'd want to do, but you're not sure if it will happen? And I talked to her about heaven, about what God said it was like. That actually, it was meant to be a lot more beautiful than the Caribbean. if you can imagine that. And we talked about heaven. And I asked her if she wouldn't mind not going on the cruise, knowing how beautiful the place she was going to would be. Her response was amazing. You know, she just... And this is Cheryl. She just softened her glaze and just... She just simply replied, "Oh, yeah, that's true. No, I'm okay. Heaven is better." And I think for Cheryl, it was... I've probably felt a lot worse. You know, I felt it more probably than Cheryl because she just seemed resigned. I'm going to heaven. It's a better place. Now I don't have to worry about going to the Caribbean. And that was the last time we talked about the cruise. She had resigned herself to being with God and in paradise. At this time, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for our sister Cheryl, God. Thank you, Lord, that she had such an amazing personality and did so much with what she had, Father God. I admire so much the way she looked after her mum, the way she looked after her sister, Father, the way she talked about them, God, the way even from her hospital bed, being diagnosed with cancer and only given 2 weeks to live, she was trying to organise things for her mum, Father God. That's the kind of heart Cheryl had. God, I thank you for Cheryl, Father, who, even though she was ill, tried to make it to her family group all the way from the North London, Father God, who just wanted to be with Christians, who valued the friendship and valued being hearing the word, your word, Father God, and valued being able to share herself, Father God. Father, I thank you for... I thank you for Cheryl. I thank you for all those years, Father God, at church where she put herself forward to look after the children. God, she used to bring things to church, Father God. She wanted so much to serve and so much to give and so much to be part of the giving and the enjoyment and the fulfillment of the kids, the children, that although she never had any children of her own, although possibly, I don't know at that point, if she realized she'd never date, never marry, that didn't put her off, Lord. She still gave her heart, Father God. And I thank you for that. And I just pray that we, as the sisters and brothers who are here, will be able to learn from her sacrifice with very little that she had, Father God, who gave to so many. Father, I thank you so much for her. And I thank you for looking after her, Father God. And I do pray for her mum, Isabel, and her sister, Kathy, Father God, that... they will also remember her with great fondness, Father God, and gratitude. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for us being allowed to honor Cheryl at this time. Thank you for Cheryl, who's gone ahead of us, and for all the other disciples who have gone ahead of us, Father God, who have fought the great fight. And Father, they've made it. Father, you know, they're actually in a better place than we are. I pray you'll give us all the strength and courage, Lord, to make it to the end as well. Thank you for this. This in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Cheryl was a great example of someone who rose above her trials because we met with her for over a year when she was facing trials. And to be honest with you, I never felt any that this was a major issue. It was a major issue, but I didn't feel it was because she was so radiant. The question for all of us really is, are we rising above our trials? And I'd like us to carry these thoughts as we leave today. Please remember what we've talked about for ourselves. Also, as we give thanks and remember Cheryl Cheeseman, that again we keep her and her family in our thoughts and prayers. Just some closing announcements before we break. There is a book of condolence on the table here on my left. If you'd like to sign that before in the next, say, half an hour or so, because we're going to hand that to Isabel, Cheryl's mum, who'll be taking that with her. So please sign the book of condolence. There's plenty of food at the back, which we're very grateful for. Again, this is all in celebrating Cheryl's life. So we're going to have a great time of food and fellowship. Also, at the end of the service, at some point, Wale will be needing some help with the chairs. So I'm not sure how he's going to make that clear. He might make an announcement or shout. But then he'll need some help to rearrange the chairs because it does take quite a bit of time to do that. So that's what will happen at the end. We're going to stand, sing a final song, and then we'll have a great time of fellowship. Let's all stand. And just to let you know, a lot of the songs we chose today were songs that Cheryl herself chose, or ones we know that she enjoyed. So these are in the spirit of Cheryl as we serve and honor our God.